The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you're wondering, what is the deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This is a subject we began a couple of weeks ago. Christians give their lives to Christ, and it says in the Bible that this is not a matter of blind faith. People say that about religion all the time. But the Bible promises that one can actually have a relationship with what the Bible calls the third person of the Trinity, or the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of Christ. And there are Christians who give their lives to Christ, and they receive the Holy Spirit. But then later on, somebody says, well, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And what they mean by that is something else, a secondary step in which we are filled with the Spirit. It's usually accompanied by the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language that you did not actually learn. Now, I believe in the gift of tongues. I even have the gift of tongues. But I'm also here to tell you that there's no such thing as a second step called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the term baptism of the Holy Spirit is found in the Bible, but a second step is not what it's referring to. We began this subject a couple of weeks ago. We were kind of leapfrogging a little bit because we were driven by some news events and other pertinent topics, and I kept promising my audience that I'd go through this, and now I'm finally doing it. But to help me go through this and to bring up some other stimulating discussions, as he always does, my occasional co-host calling us all the way from Missouri and a good friend, Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome to our program.
Hey, Bob. Thank you very much. It's good to be, it's good to be on the show. I was going to say it's good to be here, but here is Missouri, so.
Yeah, well, you're in Missouri and I'm in California. There's just not much we can do about that. Although California is making me want to move to Texas lately. I don't think anything would make me want to move to Missouri, but
not even me being here, Bob?
You being there would be a plus. It would not be enough, my friend. Okay. I think I'd rather move to Texas and invite you over there.
Oh, there you go. Okay.
Well, hey, I want to hear about some of the things that are on your radar, but as you heard me mention to the audience, and I know we corresponded about this a little bit by email, it's just there's times when on this show, since we do different things, sometimes we do politics, sometimes we do Christianity, I started this thing on the baptism of the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, and then the weeks following, I was always going to continue it toward the end of the program, but I always ran out of time. And last time, which wasn't even last week, because of 9/11, they aired a repeat broadcast of my show. So actually 2 weeks ago, I told the audience, I am going to do the baptism of the Holy Spirit next time. It was one of those trust me things. So, Greg, we've got to polish that off before we get to anything that's on your radar.
Well, I'm always for that, and this will give people an opportunity to call you a heretic. So I'm
okay.
I'm all ears.
Buddy. Well, let me start out. Maybe you have some brilliant insights into this, and after you share them, I won't have to do jack anything, and we could move right on.
No, I'm looking for a gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in the tongue that my wife will understand. But so far, I talk to her, and she looks at me like she's
not working out. Well, you know, when you sneeze and hiccup, I don't think that counts.
Okay. All right. I'll keep working at it.
You got to watch those interpretations. Partly cloudy with chance of showers. I don't think those are the kind of interpretations God's talking about.
All right. Well, we'll just listen to see what you finish up with and we'll
okay.
see what comes out of it.
Well, first of all, the term baptism of the Holy Spirit is found in the Bible. That's what makes it confusing sometimes. And I gave this disclaimer a couple of weeks ago. I guess I need to give it again. There's a point where this is not the most important topic of the world. So, fellow Christians, if you're listening and this is a doctrine you believe in, My purpose is not to tell you to stop believing in it. My purpose is actually that it often divides churches. I heard it once said, sometimes more heat than light is shed on this thing. I don't like seeing things divide churches. So if clarifying what the scripture says can help, I think that's fine. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit, Greg, gives people experiences. And I think sometimes Christians have an incorrect theological explanation. They're looking at some passages in the Bible out of context, and they may have a theology that's not accurate. But then the moment we tell them their theology is inaccurate, they take that to mean that we're saying their experience wasn't genuine. So let me, you said I was going to sound like a heretic, Greg. Let me really sound like a heretic. The Holy Spirit can work despite heretics. For example, you go to the book of Acts. Now, up until Acts 15, which, you know, we can read up to chapter 15 probably in 10 to 15 minutes, but that was not 10 to 15 minutes of church history. There's some 20 years of church history that's gone on. And it wasn't until Acts 15, 20 years into church history, that the apostles got together and finally figured out that to become a Christian, you don't have to become Jewish first. For a while, they were saying, you've got to be Jewish. If you're a man, you got to be circumcised. And so Gentiles, in a way, they had to kind of convert to Judaism before the apostles would allow them to convert to Christianity. And the apostles finally figured out that's not really what the gospel teaches. Now, when I look back as a 21st century Christian with my 2020 hindsight, that seems as heretical as any belief that a religious person might have. And yet look how the Holy Spirit used the apostles in those days. They did signs, they did wonders.
It's kind of amazing when you think about it.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing the grace of God. So if you're out there and you had some great experience with the Holy Spirit, and maybe it included speaking in tongues, or maybe it included healing, or maybe it included prophecy, if God gave you an experience, I'm glad, I'm happy for you, and I'm not trying to kill your joy. It's just that when people then come along and tell others, you must have this exact same experience that I had, and then they try to justify it with scripture, well, at that point, Greg, if they're taking the scripture out of context, perhaps we'd help by putting it into context. So it's one of those things where I think that clarification of the theology would help, but I don't have this agenda to say, well, if you believe this doctrine, you don't have your act together like I do. That's not my purpose at all.
And that's never the purpose, because we're all learning and growing.
Well, I didn't say that. Speak for yourself.
Okay.
We're all learning.
We're all learned and grown.
That especially includes me.
And so it's always those things are always coming up, and I think the tendency is often to take our experience, combine it with scripture as the authority, you know, the authoritative stamp, and then try to dole that out to people feeling like and thinking like and saying that this is the experience, this is how it has to flow. In other words, I think our human tendency, in order to understand, in order to feel okay, and then in order to share with people, is to put things in a nice, neat box, of which God doesn't fit into any nice, neat box.
He doesn't. And a lot of times people will use books like the book of Acts to justify this doctrine. Acts is a history book. Yes, it's inspired by God, but it's a history of what the Holy Spirit did at a certain time in the chronology of church life. And it's not necessarily a blueprint of how God's going to deal with things for all time. However, the book of Romans was written to be such a blueprint. And so that, I think that settles this question. When somebody becomes born again or saved or receives the Holy Spirit, all different ways of saying the same thing, the entire Holy Spirit comes, we're getting into the metaphysics of the Trinity, as much of the influence of the Holy Spirit as he intends to give us comes into our life. And so when people say, okay, you can give your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit might get a foot in the door, but later on he's going to control you and empower you more, well, that's completely contradicted by this verse. And although we're all learning and we're all growing, sometimes the scripture's already clear, regardless of how much we learned or grow. I'm reading from Romans 8, 9 through 10. Paul's talking now to people who've already given their lives to Christ. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So I'm seeing two things here, Greg. Number one, if we are not being controlled by the Spirit, we don't even have the Spirit. Two, if we don't even have the Spirit, we don't even belong to Christ. How could anybody look at that and come up with a two-step process? It seems pretty one step to me. What do you think?
Well, I mean, I think you're right, but I think a lot of people, when we read things, especially with our 20th century American mind, I think that really puts
It's not 21st century American.
21st. Well, I'm sorry.
Don't you love when somebody piddles hairs with you over something completely irrelevant to your point?
I'm not even up to the speed.
Go back to what you were saying. Forget my stupid tangent. I just want people to know I'm smart enough to know what century we're living in. That's
But what I'm thinking here, Bob, is that a lot of times when we read it with our understanding or how it's written, we don't remember that it was written by someone completely different than us, completely in a different culture, a different time, to a different audience that understood it somewhat differently than we might simply sitting down and reading it. And but I think you're right. It seems to be pretty clear, but again, if people are getting teaching from elsewhere and they're being taught from the get-go, and they're not combining it with other scripture. Like, you know, you're over here in Romans, but a lot of people, they start off over in Acts, and they say, well, here's...
At least they're not starting off in Leviticus with that verse about scraping the mildew off your ceiling. We'd really get confused then.
Well, I think that one, although it's important, hopefully they're not
It's a salvation verse. I think I've seen that in some memory packets and tracts, that one.
I think I saw it on a gas station wall one time. But,
oh, my gosh.
But they'll go to Acts and they'll see how the apostles received the Spirit, and they'll think, well, that's how it's done. And then believing that, you know, things flow a certain way and there's a certain sort of pattern that everything should follow, then they fall into that trap of thinking, then I have to experience the exact same thing. And that's sad, because the dynamic relationship that we can each have with God is so incredibly unique on the one hand, and yet consistent with the teaching of Scripture on the other hand.
Yeah, and of course, a lot of times, much as we'd like to think that everybody just goes to the Scripture for themselves, people are usually repeating what their pastors taught them or what they heard at a seminar, what the guy or woman that led them to Christ thinks. So we sometimes see it through that paradigm. Much as Protestants love to say, well, you know, we don't get our doctrine from the popes and the cardinals. We just read the Bible. We have our own popes and cardinals. We just don't call them popes and cardinals. I'm here with my friend Greg Jarvis. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you are listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
The sound even more beautiful.
Welcome back to our program. I'm here with my good friend, Greg Jarvis. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Welcome back to our show, Greg.
Thanks, Bob.
So when we read this in Romans about being controlled by the Holy Spirit, of course, we need to elaborate. This doesn't mean that we're talking about having reached sinless perfection. It just means a relationship in which the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. But we gave him permission. We signed the dotted line, and God's a gentleman. He doesn't break into our lives without asking us. We arranged that with God, that he would come in and work in our lives. And so we could say we're slowly being more controlled by him. But you know, the paradigm is God's giving commands, we're obeying, it's coming through the Holy Spirit. It's a growing process. So if you wanted to say that there's a million steps, you could. But to make it this two-step, on this day you got saved, but on another day the Holy Spirit came in for the purpose of controlling you, that's just not taught in Scripture.
Well, and you know, another thing that lends itself to that, Bob, is, again, different people's experiences and encountering an experience, if you will, with the Holy Spirit in a different way at a different time. So that someone may make a commitment to what they've learned, what they trust, what they believe in, and, you know, the Holy Spirit taking up a residence in their life happens, and yet they don't get a strong sense of that, or they don't, you know, they're not paying attention to that, or whatever it might be. And then at a later time, whether it's a week, a month, a year, whatever, they have some greater experience and think, this is different, this is something unique, this is, and someone else comes along with an understanding that they give them. Well, you know what that is. And it can get locked in that way, too, because there isn't a cookie-cutter approach and experience. You know, first it's step one, then step two, and you'll go through this, and you'll go through that. So if people go through things at different times, they think, aha, you know, this has to be something that must happen at a later time, something separate, if you will.
And if it happened to me, it must happen to everybody that way. That's the way they're thinking. And I think there are people who receive the Holy Spirit into their lives, but perhaps due to poor discipleship or being at a church where the growth isn't being cultivated, in a sense, the Holy Spirit can be kind of bottled up. There might be an uncorking, like uncorking a bottle of champagne that takes place later. But I'd rather people just describe it that way. When we put the term baptism of the Holy Spirit on it, it just gets a little confusing. Now, here's where the confusion comes from. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus did say to his disciples, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then you move on to chapter 2, and it says the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and it does say that they spoke in tongues. And it seems pretty clear when you just read that, that none of them had had the Holy Spirit before, but they do now. Now, the Bible uses the term baptism of the Holy Spirit there where Jesus mentions it. It also elaborates, I already read to you about the Spirit controlling us in Romans 8, so being we're talking now about the real baptism of the Holy Spirit. It means being controlled by the Spirit, having the Spirit indwell you. It also means 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were associated with the church. They call it the body of Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. It also means being associated with the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul uses the term baptism, not meaning water, but spiritual baptism in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a good life. Now, here's the thing, Greg. There's a very good case that can be made for the two-step baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a case that breaks down, but let me go through what the case is.
Okay.
They start back in John chapter 20, and they would say, look, when you read Acts chapter 2, maybe you think that the Holy Spirit's coming upon them for the first time. But they go, but actually these guys already had the Holy Spirit. And what they meant in chapter 2 was, even though they had the Holy Spirit, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the problems with that is you have to do verbal gymnastics with the text. It just doesn't say that. It just says the Holy Spirit, it's fallen upon them. They're actually looking up in the sky. There's this manifestation, tongues of fire. It's obviously something coming upon them. However, here's the interesting case. You go back to John chapter 20, and this is after Jesus Christ was resurrected. Remember, he hung around for some 40 days after his resurrection, and then he went back and up to heaven. So here's the resurrected Jesus. He meets his disciples, and here's what it says, John 20, 21 to 23. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are not forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So, okay, he's breathing on them and he's saying, receive the Holy Spirit. So if this were the only verse in the Bible on the subject, and I were to just read that, I would look at that and go, okay, yeah, when did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? When the resurrected Jesus breathed on them. So then they go, okay, so then later on, he's up on the Mount of Olives, he blasts off back into heaven, he tells them they're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit as if that hasn't happened. So they go, here it is, Bob, two-step process. When did they receive the Holy Spirit? John 20, resurrected Christ. When did they get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Later. Could you see that it looks like a pretty good case, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. I'm pretty much convinced now, so I'm about ready to hang up, so you better hurry up
and
get to it.
Oh, fear not, sweet Polly. Here I come to save the day. Okay. Well, actually, there are times when a Christian might do what we call an imparting ritual. Like sometimes we lay hands on somebody to heal them. They don't get healed exactly at that moment. Jesus, remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? And then later on that day, the fig tree withered up. It didn't happen the moment he cursed them. So right. The possibility, and at this point in our discussion, I just call it a possibility, the possibility that Jesus might have breathed on them as kind of a ritual promising them that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit, the possibility that they didn't actually receive it that day exists because we have precedent for that in the Scripture. Would you agree with that?
Well,
so
not
far?
Only I'd agree with it, but they all didn't receive, even if it happened right then, but you're arguing the point that it may not have and it may happen later, but even if it happened right then, they didn't all receive it because Thomas wasn't even
there. Thomas wasn't there anyway.
Right.
And it doesn't say. Now, if it said, and immediately after that, the Holy Spirit came upon them, that would be different. But again, I would agree. If that's the only verse we have,
right.
but so you can see why they have this two-step thing. Now,
oh, yeah.
Now, here's the thing. If we go, since they like John, let's go backwards in the book of John, and we learn other things. First of all, we learn that the Holy Spirit is not going to be given until Jesus is glorified. Now, we could say, well, what does that mean? Well, good question. But whatever that means, if he was not yet glorified when he breathed on them, they did not yet receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Go back to John 7:38 and 39. Well, actually, it's just 39 here. It says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what does it mean for Jesus to be glorified? When was Jesus glorified? We'll tell you when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric. Back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel with Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome back to our program.
Yeah, your program. More like a cliffhanger. You leave it there before the commercial. When was he glorified? I couldn't hardly...
Always leave them wanting more. Well, look, the real cliffhanger was I stopped this series and didn't do it for 3 weeks.
That's true, too.
We've got cliffhangers coming out of our ears here. Okay, well, when was Jesus glorified? Well, sometime after he goes away, because at the Last Supper... He tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit will not come until he goes away. So this is kind of like putting it together a clue at a time. It's kind of the Lieutenant Columbo thing. Excuse me, ma'am. When exactly did the Holy Spirit come? So John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the counselor is identified in that speech later on as the Holy Spirit. So, well, okay, go where? To the cross? That would be one possibility. Well, then it can be argued that when he breathed on them, he'd already gone away because he'd already gone on the cross. He'd already been resurrected. With me so far?
I'm with you.
All right. So what is he going to do, say he's not with me? Of course he's with me.
Well, no, sometimes I will.
Actually,
that,
if Greg wasn't with me, he'd say, Bob, what on earth are you talking about? Okay. But no, it doesn't mean he goes to the cross because he says he's going away to his Father, and he elaborates that on another part of the speech, John 14:28. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So he's not talking about going to the cross, unless when he went to the cross, he immediately went to be with the Father. But we learned that that didn't actually happen. If we read the book of 1 Peter, we're told that the spirit of Jesus, while he was in the grave, went into the other world, this place called Hades, and actually spoke to some of the disobedient angels who had followed after Satan, who were in prison. And I don't know what he said to them, but Peter tells us that. But I guess somebody could say, okay, well, maybe he stopped off and visited his Father too. A lot could happen while he's in the grave. Well, okay, now it's John 20:17. This is when Mary Magdalene sees the resurrected Jesus. He says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. So being glorified and going away to the Father are the same thing. The Spirit did not come until Jesus went away to the Father. That means in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is getting ready to return to heaven and return to the Father, after he leaves, the Spirit is coming upon them for the first time, which means when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, it was an intimate ritual because he knew he was going to be gone when it happened, but he wanted to impart it. He wanted to bless it, but he's giving them a blessing that's going to be postponed by a couple of days until he goes back into heaven. And that's my case, that being baptized in the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit are one and the same thing. Now, again, I don't care what people call it. If somebody has this incredible experience with the Holy Spirit, maybe it includes tongues. Maybe they just received the gift of tongues. I remember when people laid hands on me to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, I did start speaking in tongues. But the more I studied this theology, I realized I wasn't seeing this two-step process where you're saved by the Holy Spirit on one day, you get baptized by him on another day. But that doesn't mean I discredit my experience. Right. When I received the gift of tongues, I think what happened is I spoke in tongues. Other times it may not have anything to do with tongues. There might be somebody who rededicates his life to Christ. I think there's an awful lot of people who sometimes pray to receive Christ, but they haven't really given their lives to him. Right. They did it as a fire insurance policy. Somebody said, give your life to Christ and you go to heaven. I used to have a pastor, this was years ago, when I lived in San Jose. He said, to become a Christian, you don't have to do anything but believe. To become a disciple, you got to be obedient. You got to follow Jesus. Well, okay.
Oh.
We're not saved by works. It's true that we're saved by faith, but it's also true that when we receive the Holy Spirit into our heart, yes, it's to forgive us our sins, but it's also to empower us, change our desire, cause us to desire to sin less and to sin less. And that's our understanding. And if that's not a person's understanding and all they were doing was taking out a fire insurance policy when they received Jesus, I think it's possible that there's people who later on go, well, all I know is I became a Christian on this day and on this other day I met the Holy Spirit. Well, they might be meeting the Holy Spirit for the first time because they just had never really received the Holy Spirit at all. Or it might be, like I said, the Holy Spirit might have come in, but he might have been uncorked and they might have uncorked it. I'd rather they just say an experience happened to me. Who cares what we call it? When they call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, it sets up a class system in the church. We have those of us that are filled and those of you who aren't yet filled. And that's the problem that it causes. So those of you that have had this experience, talk about it as a great experience. Of course, it came from God if it's leading you closer to Christ. But when you start trying to label it by taking scriptures out of context, that's where it becomes problematic. Now, again, you can see how they could make that case because it takes a lot to go and do all that research about you know, all those hints about when the Holy Spirit was going to come. It's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together.
It absolutely does. And if you don't either want to have the ability or the desire to do that, then you're going to just simply listen to what you've been taught, as a lot of us do, because a lot of us don't study Scripture to that degree, even though we're told to, or to act like the Bereans and study it. When someone teaches us anything, take them to task, look at Scripture, and see if what they're teaching is true, because it should always square with not just a Scripture, but all of Scripture. And so it's easy to come up with any kind of doctrine once you only look at selected portions of Scripture or not really study it at all. And that's kind of a, I was going to say scary thing. It's not really a scary thing because God's still in control. And for those believers out there who have that relationship with God, it simply means a lot of times that our relationship may take a different course or encounter different things than it could if we're not as studied. And for example, in this situation, if we subscribe to that and we hold to that as an important doctrine that people must believe and must have, then I think it gets us greatly off track in our relationship with God, because it becomes a point of contention. We're at odds with other Christians. That becomes a focus in our own life. It takes the focus off of the Father, off of Christ, and really in the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do, because the Holy Spirit is often active doing so much in our lives that if this is the point we're looking at and zeroing in on, we could be missing a whole lot of interaction. So, that could be a real problem. So, I mean, it's good to have people out there like yourself studying it, putting it in perspective. But like you said, if someone experiences that and it's a true experience, then, you know, definitely call it that, acknowledge that, embrace that, as long as it's consistent with the Scripture. But to come up for a hoop, or with a hoop that people jump through, but to me, in my experience, personal experience, as well as what I've seen taught, it seems like the human condition is bent on getting our beliefs justified and kind of hunkering down and digging our heels in for these beliefs.
Well, I think people feel threatened if they've experienced something and they're not seeing others experience it too, then they don't feel that their own experience is being authenticated somehow. Instead of saying God's a creative God and he works differently with different people. Okay, Greg, hold on with me and we will continue, and Greg will then bring up some things that were on his radar had I not needed to finish up this series that I promised you for so many weeks I'd finish up. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. To build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. Welcome back to our program. So, Greg, here's how I would kind of summarize this. This is either a little matter, what we call it, or it's a big matter, what we call it, depending on the situation. If somebody comes to me and says, I had this incredible experience with the Holy Spirit, and it included speaking in tongues, and I'm more empowered, and they're going on and on and on. I'm not going to steal their joy. If God showed somebody something or blessed somebody, leave the poor guy alone. I'm not going to go, well, now, don't call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because when you do that, you're indoctrinated. Blah. I'm not going to do that. On the other hand, if I'm in a church, and like I said, people are starting to separate, well, the Spirit-filled people are here. Those of you that aren't Spirit-filled, you need to become Spirit-filled, and then they're associating that with the gift of tongues, which the Bible says is only a gift that some have and some don't have. And that's where it becomes more of a problem, because it could split the church. I also think that to teach somebody that it's okay to just dedicate your life to Christ but not really expect the Holy Spirit to control you, as if that's some second optional blessing, I think that's a problem. So it's really depends on which side of the ocean I'm on with somebody, whether this is a little deal or a big deal. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, and I think it does come down to a heart matter, you know, the issue of the heart. You can usually see, no matter what the topic of conversation, you can usually see if it's something that is going to divide, or it's and a person's heart is motivated to be right, or it's something that someone is sharing, and their heart is to simply express joy over what they shared. And that's two completely different things. And this would fall under one of those secondary beliefs, whereas, you know, the primary beliefs are things that you just don't change. Who was Jesus? What did he do? What did that mean for us?
Exactly.
Those are things that don't change. But
yeah.
This is something that if someone, you know, wants to believe they had this experience and what it means, but as soon as someone makes it a primary experience where you either have it and you're a part of God or you don't and you're less than, now that sounds like the early church when they were going through their growing pains about you have to be Jewish first and then a Christian and, you know, putting these hoops in front of people.
Right. So, and in the early church was already arguing about which day was holier, the
Sabbath.
Well,
and they're still arguing about that, aren't they?
Whether you could eat meat or not eat meat. And yeah. As Christians, we're always good at bringing this list of things. It's like...
I just think, again, it goes down to our hearts. And a lot of times our hearts, just like in the beginning, our hearts oftentimes are prideful and more about being right and thinking that we know right instead of knowing God and being moved and directed by Him. It's disconcerting, I think, Bob. Christianity, the whole thing is disconcerting. I mean, you don't have to wear special things. You don't have to act special ways. You don't.
And yet, look how many churches tell you you do have to wear special
exactly.
things or act special
exactly.
ways. They're distorting the very simple message of Jesus.
And look how quickly we flock to that. I mean, we want a person, starting from the child, we want direction. I mean, we want to say we want freedom, but you know what? Truth of the matter is, we want structure. I want to know when I drive the car down the road that there's laws that everyone else has to abide by, too. Of course, sometimes they don't apply to me, and I allow myself to speed. But point being is, I want structure. I want everyone else to abide by it, too. I want to have it enforced on everybody. It's easier that way. Well, a relationship with God isn't easy. It's dynamic, and sometimes it's sacrificial, and sometimes it's hard as nails, and sometimes it's confusing, but it's always consistent with the truth of Scripture.
Absolutely. Well, let's see. I know that this subject alone could bring up other things, but you might have had some things that you were planning on bringing up before I told you we had to finish this first. So
yeah.
I'm going to, at this point, let you drive the rest of the direction of the show, because that's
right.
just the
well, let,
guy
let me,
I am.
Let me start off with one thing. It's kind of what I already mentioned about, that things are a matter of the heart. It's not so much that a person seeks to be right and correct, which is oftentimes where people come from, as opposed to wanting to know God and to share that experience with other people, to share what we've actually experienced and gone through. A lot of times we want to seek to share what we believe we've been taught and what we know, whether we've experienced it or not. And that's divisive and doesn't usually lead to anything good. Now, do you get the Reader's Digest ever?
I have read it before. Okay. Do I subscribe to it? No.
Well, this one, I've got to read this.
Greg, with the internet, you don't need to subscribe to anything anymore.
That's true. Let me read this, though, real quick. It really brings a point about how divisive sometimes things can be and how picky we can be.
It gives me security to know that in this mixed-up, nutty modern world, somebody still reads hard copy of the Reader's Digest.
Talk about
making us feel secure. You're making me feel very secure right now.
I thought it was the 20th century. What can I say? All right, so this story goes on. It says, this guy says, once I saw this guy, and I'm not reading it verbatim.
That's why they call it Reader's Digest. You're not supposed to read it verbatim.
Well, so this is the Reader's Digest of the Reader's Digest?
That's right. You're digesting the digest even more.
Okay. It's pre-chewed for you.
This is becoming the Reader's Digress right now. All right, go ahead.
So this guy says, I'm driving along and I see a guy on a bridge who's about ready to jump. And I yell out the window and I say, don't jump. And the guy says, why? Nobody loves me. And I say, God does. Do you believe in God? And he says, yeah. And I say, so do I. And then I say, are you a Christian or a Jew? And he says, Christian. So am I. Protestant or Catholic? Protestant. So am I. What franchise? And the guy says, Baptist. So am I. And he keeps going down this list. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist. So am I.
I see where this is going. Keep going.
Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?
There really are that many kinds of Baptists, by the way, people.
Oh, yeah, there are. And he says, Northern Conservative. So am I. And he goes, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region? And he says, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes. Well, so am I. And he finally says, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Council 1912? And the guy on the bridge says, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Council 1912. And the guy says, die, heretic, pushes him off.
I knew it was going there. That is funny. It's not that far off. I remember one of my church history professors. Did you ever have Weber at Denver Seminary?
Yeah.
Greg and I went to the same seminary, everybody. He shared, he didn't name the church, but there was a church in Denver that they put this on their billboard outside, inviting people into their church. And they listed all the specific, like you said, Greg, you and I agree, that who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? How are we saved? Those are the things we must agree with. This church said, we're Calvinists. We believe in predestination. We don't believe in women teaching. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We do not believe in drinking. We do not believe in dancing. We do not believe in gambling. We believe in baptism only by immersion. We do not sprinkle them. But they just went on and on and on. Then at the bottom of the sign, it said, y'all come. And the question was, y'all come? Who's left? You know?
That's right. Oh, that's funny. Probably half the church that saw the sign after they put it up couldn't make it.
Well, you know, if you count, if you're worried about church attendance, if you count demon-possessed people more than once, you can really beef up those board reports to your diocese.
There you go. As long as they're enrolled on the books.
One of my pastor friends, when I first moved to San Diego, when I was first learning about the spiritual warfare and I wanted to learn how to actually cast some cotton picking demons out, I called him up and I said, hey, Nathan, have you ever cast out a demon? He says, no, I've cast out a few deacons, though. Right. All right. Back for one more segment. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show with Greg Jarvis.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, Read Bob's many articles about Christianity and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Okay, so Greg, we're talking about some of the things that divide Christians up needlessly.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. You know me, I'm all over the map usually, and I've got a bunch of things. We're only going to have time to talk about probably one.
Well, I know. We'll have you on again.
Well, let's do
and
that.
We'll go through eventually everything you wanted to talk about.
Well, one thing, this isn't what I want to talk about at length some other time, but one thing I think that guards against divisions is the idea of foot washing.
No, I never talk about that, Greg. Pick a different subject.
Okay, so next, moving on.
I meant everything but that when I said that. Yeah, foot wash. There are churches that have made foot washing a ritual just like communion. Because,
yeah, but I don't want to talk about it.
So then why did you bring it up?
Because I'm going down my list, brother. Come on now.
Why didn't you get to the thing on the list you did want to talk about?
All right. Moving away from Jesus, Joe. Okay.
Hey, it's like inviting somebody over for dinner. You like steak? Yeah, well, we're not having that tonight. You like turkey, though? Yeah, yeah. Well, we're not having that either.
Not having that either. All right. Well, you like want to talk about, we could talk about using the name of Jesus is getting less frequent in public life, but I don't want to talk about that either. So the two things
you're killing
that come
me.
To
these
mind,
are all interesting subjects, not the foot washing so much.
Two things.
But
the foot
Jesus,
washing just
the
has
Jesus
to do
name
with
thing you had my
in
interest
church.
There.
That would help keep it together a little bit. But the two things I want to talk about. One, a short answer for it, and then the other, a longer answer.
You expect me to give a short answer for something?
Well, not really, but I'm going to try to help direct you there. Okay. One is Job. I was reading Job the other day.
Oh, yeah. Nice short answers for a book like Job.
Okay, but the one little thing that jumped out, and just that's real short, and we can don't even have to talk about it. It says the sons of God, you know, in 1:6, and then again in 2:1, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. I'm picturing just like a little roundhouse talk, sons of God showing up, and here comes Satan. I'm thinking, what is that all about? I just found that interesting in there.
You know, I used to do a thing on my show called One Sentence Questions, One Sentence Answers, where it forced me to do some brevity. So I'm going to try this. One sentence answer. There was a time when Satan continued to have access to the throne of God even after he had fallen away from God because his defeat is not yet final. It's like one of the Apostle Paul's long sentences, but I did it.
Yeah, you did.
Of course, it probably needs some explanation.
Good enough. Thanks. Now, have you heard of this guy? Someone at work told me this last week. They're like, well, I was listening to the 700 Club not too long ago, and this guy was on there, and he was advocating divorce is okay.
Advocating divorce?
Well, not advocating, but saying that it was okay, approving of it.
Well, it depends on the situation.
Well, let me finish.
All right.
And then
I'll give you my one sentence answer.
He was saying that divorce is okay if the other, if the spouse has Alzheimer's.
Well, Greg, Art Linkletter used to say, "Kids say the darndest things." In the spirit of Art Linkletter, Christians sometimes say the stupidest things. Okay, I'm saying that as a Christian.
Yeah.
What a stupid, thoughtless, irresponsible. A marriage vow is for better or worse. If somebody gets Alzheimer's, this is the worst part of it. Look at the way Nancy Reagan took care of her husband all those years when he had, I mean, that's despicable. Now, if a woman came to me as a pastor and said, my husband's beating me, where he goes out and gets drunk every night, and there's that kind of irresponsibility, I think separation is okay in those kinds of circumstances. If somebody chooses to divorce you, you're free. But so the Bible does permit, it frowns upon divorce. It permits some exceptions to the rule, such as the cases I mentioned, adultery would be another one. But somebody having Alzheimer's,
mm-hmm.
What's next if they get disfigured in a car accident? Or how about if they get older and they're not as pretty or handsome as they once were?
Well, then I guess my days are over.
so say we all, we baby boomers that are trying to cling to our youth here. So. I mean, this is out. Now, you know, I don't watch the 700 Club that much. I have a respect for the 700 Club. I've even been on the 700 Club in the interest of full disclosure. I must say, I'm surprised. Did Pat Robertson or whoever was hosting that night let that go by, or did they challenge it?
That's the thing. I wish that I could have heard it because I can't give you that information.
Oh, so you're hearing this secondhand.
Yeah.
This may not have even happened.
Well, from the person, I believe it did.
But, you know, 700 Club puts their things on the internet, and a lot of times they go to YouTube. I would ask that person for the name and do a Google search. I would be very surprised if Pat Robertson let that go by.
I wouldn't necessarily.
I mean, Robertson has said some things that I haven't agreed with that sometimes I thought were out there, but I can't imagine a man like that would have let a comment.
All right,
like
that's a mandate for me. I'll look that up this week, and I'll get to the bottom of it and email you.
However, I'd be surprised if 700 Club let it go by that a Christian would say something that stupid.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard those things. Oh, we don't cremate somebody because how's God going to resurrect them on Judgment Day if they're cremated? They've got to be buried. Buddy, did you know that bodies can decompose in the ground anyway? And what about the dust of the ground Adam was made from? God can't give us? I mean, we ruined it for God. I mean, okay, just as an example, Christians say stupid things. Folks, if you're out there and you're not a Christian, don't let the fact that a Christian once said something stupid keep you from Jesus, because Jesus never says stupid things. Christians do.
Hey, Bob, new idea for a book.
Christians say the stupidest
things.
I like that. I can't. What Christian publisher is going to publish it, though?
Well, you might have to go with a non-Christian publisher.
Yeah, maybe I'll go to one of those guys that publish. Okay. Now, let me say, I'm a Christian. Have I said stupid things? Yes. But I'm not saying them right now. I'm critiquing something stupid that somebody else said.
That's right. The ones you say are off the air.
Well, yeah, I'm at least smart enough to say my stupid things off the air.
Oh, but to me, it's kind of nice because it gives an opportunity for discussion. I love when people bring stuff up to me at work or just any time, because it gives a chance to reflect on the truth when someone brings up something else, and a chance to reason it through, because we were talking, they're like, how can someone say that? And I said, well, chances are they're saying that spouse left them, which is a ridiculous thing to say, because there was no motivation of the heart to leave. That's a condition that the person had. But, you know, people reason things from very squirrely places sometimes.
We have this rationalizing mechanism inside of us that's frightening. It's frightening, right. And I'll include myself in this.
Yeah.
I am often frightened by my ability to rationalize my own conscience, which God put there for my good. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit really works in our life. The conscience is like a radar. The Holy Spirit is what the radar hones in on. And, you know, it is true that if your spouse leaves you, you're free. Paul says that very clearly in Romans 7. Does leaving always have to be defined geographically? Not necessarily. If somebody's shutting down, refusing to get counseling, refusing to work on the marriage, it can be so argued, but that's a spouse who's willfully shutting down. Somebody doesn't will to get Alzheimer's. That's it's just so sad. Just so sad. And I guess the person could get away with it, because if somebody gets Alzheimer's in time when it gets bad enough, the person may not know what happened.
You know what? The other thing, too, that we tend to do is sometimes we justify the things we believe as we go through things and somehow make it okay, but we do it based on some isolated incident that we can't quite figure out, so we come up sometimes with a belief about it and then kind of blanket that statement.
Well, and it's not easy taking care of somebody with Alzheimer's.
No.
And I've known people with that and people getting dementia, and it's not easy. It's hard, but that's why God has us take marriage vows. If the marriage was always going to be hunky-dory, why would God tell us to take a vow? He must have known that there were going to be times when we were going to try to figure out our way out of it. That's why he gives us the vow.
Right, right. Hey, one quick comment before we go.
Okay.
You had mentioned that it concerns you sometimes how much you rationalize things, and that is a concern when we rationalize things beyond God's word and where it comes out different than his word.
That's right.
The thing that equally concerns and actually more concerns me about myself is when I rationalize it, I often come to a correct conclusion and act sinfully anyway.
Well, that's, yeah, and
that's right.
Well, that's what rationalism, and we try to tell ourselves that it's not a sin when it really is. Anyway, Greg, we'll pursue this on another show.
All right. Well, thanks for having me.
Always good talking to you. This is Bob Siegel. We will see you next week.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.